I invite you to turn in your Bible to the last book, once again, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8, and take out your outline to follow along. If you haven't already voted in early voting, let me urge you again to go to your polling place on Tuesday and fulfill your duty and privilege as a citizen of this nation and an obedient follower of the Lord Jesus. Vote for candidates in every race that most clearly align with the values and principles of the sanctity of life, marriage, gender, parental responsibilities, freedom of worship, true justice, debt, and other issues that the Bible clearly sets forth. There are no perfect candidates, but there are very clear choices and stark contrast between the candidates and the party platforms they represent in every race, local, state, federal, as well as the judicial races. There are some voter guides out there in the foyer to help you. I won't endorse any candidate from the pulpit, and this church doesn't officially endorse parties or candidates, but as a private citizen, I can tell you what I think and know, and we'll be happy to do so, so feel free to ask me afterwards. Tom and Becky are much involved in this important process. They'll be at the voting sites on Tuesday. I thank the Lord for the work that they're doing. They provided some of the voter guides. Every 2 years, we're told that this midterm election or the general election is the most important in the history of our nation. And that's because it is. The 2020 election was the most important up to that time, and this election in 2022 is even more important. That's because the purveyors of darkness, those who hate Christ, who hate the Bible, who hate biblical morality, you're being mean, Dale, I'm being honest, who hate the Christian heritage of our nation, who hate freedom of speech for anyone who disagrees with them, who hate freedom of worship for evangelical Christians, who despise the notion that parents, not the state, have the right and responsibility before God to raise and educate their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, who call evil good and good evil, who love lying and deceit, who love to murder babies in the womb. Let me know if I've mentioned something that's not a biblical issue. Those monsters have grown so emboldened and so determined to finish destroying the country we've known and loved. Hear me, dear ones. If they have their way in this election, they will pass draconian laws that may well make it impossible to ever have another free and fair election that can be entrusted, and they will have their way if millions of professing Christians and people of goodwill who love freedom and their children sit on their hands once again, as millions did in the last election, and fail to get out and vote. What are those people thinking? Please don't you be one of them. For Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our children, for the sake of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, let your voice be heard and your vote be counted. Dale, you're just not sensitive. Are you just picking up on that? And as that great theologian Forrest Gump said, that's all I'm going to say about that until the next time I say something about. We read the first six verses of Revelation 8 last time. Look with me at Revelation 8, beginning in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." This is the 14th lesson in a series we've called What on Earth Will Happen, and the fourth within this series on the future seven-year tribulation period, a period that impacts the entire world that the Bible refers to as the tribulation. Our study of the tribulation is summarized in the first part of your outline. You can also see that the main judgments of the tribulation are spelled out in three series of sevens, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. We looked at the seal judgments in Revelation 6 and noted that by the time they are done, 1/4 of the human population on earth will be dead, a staggering number. Of more than 1.7 billion people at today's level, assuming that about 1 billion people are removed from the earth by the rapture. Now, we noted last week that when the seventh seal was opened by Christ, he's the one doing this, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, Revelation 8:1, indicating the seriousness and the solemnity of what was about to happen. Because out of this seventh seal would come the seven trumpet judgments, and out of the seventh trumpet would come the seven bowl judgments. So the rest of the chronology of the judgments of the tribulation period come from this one. That's why there was silence, dead silence, when there had been a cacophony of noise and praises prior to this. Further, we noted that the seven trumpets are an answer to prayer through the imagery of the angel with the censer offering incense upon the, along with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar before God's throne in heaven. These seven trumpets are sounded on earth as God's direct answers to the prayers of his saints. But before the seven trumpets are blown, we're told in verse 5 that an angel takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar, and throws it to the earth. And when he does this, he causes what may be an almost global violent thunderstorm with flashing lightning. And that storm is accompanied by an earthquake. Now, it's certainly reasonable to conclude that this earthquake is at least as great as the one called the Great Earthquake that occurs when Christ opens the sixth seal back in chapter 6, verse 12. That previous earthquake actually ruptured all of Earth's faults, spawned numerous powerful volcanic eruptions that spewed large quantities of ash and debris into the atmosphere, destroyed everything in their vicinities. And the earthquake caused tectonic plates to slip and slide, moving mountain ranges, dropping islands below sea level, realigning whole continents. You say, Dale, that could never happen. Of course it can happen, and it will happen. Remember, we're talking about something God is making happen. So now, maybe a month or two after that historic earthquake, here comes another one just as bad. And then the trumpet judgments. So we began looking last time at the trumpet judgments in which we have a world ruled by Satan. And we only had time to examine the first trumpet judgment in which hail and fire mingled with blood are thrown to the earth. Some commentators believe this describes the volcanic eruptions caused by the second great earthquake, with hot ash and fire falling to the earth, some of it condensing into rain and hail and hundreds of destructive lava flows setting massive forests and grasslands ablaze. And that is certainly possible. That would not do violence to the text. Or it could be that God simply rains down fire and hail upon the earth as he did in the seventh plague upon Egypt, Exodus 9. Either way, this first trumpet judgment will bring unprecedented destruction and ecological devastation to the earth. A third of the earth's vast forest and all green grass burned up. That, my friends, is difficult to comprehend. Yeah, but it is just as true as John 3:16. In fact, God used the same human author to write both books. And that's just the first trumpet. So let's move on to the second trumpet, where we have a fiery mountain, perhaps a meteor, thrown into the sea, resulting in a third of the sea turning to blood, a third of marine life killed, a third of all ships destroyed. We read earlier in verses 8 and 9, let me mention it again, I put it up here, then the second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The first trumpet brings unprecedented destruction to Earth's vegetation. The second trumpet brings unprecedented devastation to the Earth's oceans. This great mountain burning with fire is probably John's description of a huge meteor or asteroid surrounded by gases that will ignite as it enters Earth's atmosphere. Imagine the stir this causes on Earth. One writer described it like this, quote, although its actual collision with the sea will be in only one impact location, it is evident that the entire world will know about it. People will observe it for some time, approaching from space, then entering the Earth's gravitational field and spiraling inexorably to the surface itself. Most likely, television cameras will be focused on it, and the actual splashdown will be seen on TV screens all over the world. The mighty explosion on impact will dwarf that of an atomic bomb and will be terrifying beyond imagination, end of quote. But we don't know if the meteor will splash down in the Mediterranean, which would be closest to Europe and Israel in the Middle East, or if it will land in the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, but its presence and impact will be worldwide. Don't you know that this giant meteor coming from outer space and approaching Earth's atmosphere will be the lead story on every nightly newscast for days, maybe weeks, before it hits the planet? Can't you see the talking heads discussing it? Top scientists will gather to brainstorm what to do. The military forces of the nations that survived the World War earlier in the tribulation will be on high alert, especially those of the Antichrist Western Confederacy. No doubt missiles will be launched in an attempt to hit and destroy the meteor before it can make impact, but they will be unsuccessful. This thing is coming from God, and there is nothing that anyone on earth can do to stop it. The effect of this second trumpet judgment is reminiscent of the first plague in Egypt recorded in Exodus 7, 19 to 21, in which Moses had Aaron stretch out his staff over the Nile, and God turns the Nile, the streams and the canals, the ponds and reservoirs to blood. Blood is everywhere in Egypt, seen in the even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars. All the fish in the Nile die, and the river smells so bad that the Egyptians can't drink the water. In this trumpet judgment, we're told that a third of the sea turns to blood, a third of sea creatures die, a third of ships are destroyed. That means that when this meteor hits the ocean, the impact will create a tidal wave that will destroy a third of the world's ships, which probably means it will hit in either the Atlantic or the Pacific in one of the world's major shipping lanes. It also means the tidal wave will crash into the coastlines of continents on each side of the ocean and cause major destruction there, no doubt destroying many ships that are docked in port. The blood red sea could be literal blood. God can do that, as in Egypt, or it could be something known as red tide, a condition caused by billions of dead microorganisms killed by the collision and thus poisoning the water. 3/4 of the Earth's surface is comprised of oceans. So imagine 1/3 of that being so polluted with death and devastation. Think of the billions of dead fish and sea creatures washing up on the shores of all the continents. Think of 1/3 of the oceans polluted with blood. It's really heartbreaking to think about. Dolphins, whales, sea turtles, sharks, seals, sea lions, tuna, mackerel, billions of other fish and sea creatures bloating and rotting on the beaches. Think of the smell. Think of the health hazard. Think of the collapse of the fishing and seafood industry, the economic impact that will have, as well as the negative effect on the food supply. There are more than 90,000 registered ocean-going merchant vessels in the world right now, plying their wares on the oceans of this planet. Their locations are closely tracked. Imagine the shock waves that will hit the shipping industry when 1/3, more than 30,000 of these valuable ships are suddenly destroyed with all their cargo. A container ship with all of its cargo was struck by Hurricane Joaquin in October 2015. Think of what a loss that was whenever a single oil tanker runs aground and spews thousands of gallons of crude oil into the oceans. It creates an ecological nightmare. There are more than 6,000 container ships and more than 8,000 crude oil vessels on the oceans right now. What if 1/3 of them were destroyed in a single event? Think of the loss of life, the economic impact. Think of the pollution. In addition to the crude oil tankers, there are more than 6,000 chemical tankers, more than 1,800 liquefied gas tankers crossing the seas. Nothing like this second trumpet disaster has ever happened, and that's why some scholars won't take these judgments literally. They say, well, it hasn't happened in the 5,000 plus years of recorded human history, so it can never happen. But that's not true. A lot of things will happen during the tribulation that have never happened. That's why he wrote them down for us, so that we would know. These didn't, at least not on a global scale, have they happened. That's why Jesus said there has never been a time like it and never will be again, Matthew 24:21. And that's just the second trumpet. Make sure you're not here, my friend, because here comes the third one. The third trumpet is that of a blazing comet falling to earth, a third of all fresh water contaminated, and many people die. Look again, verses 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. The first trumpet devastates the earth's vegetation. The second trumpet devastates the earth's oceans. The third trumpet devastates the earth's fresh water supply. Now remember, we said earlier, God is doing this. He's devastating the planet that has become the object of worship for a lot of people. Oh, Mother Earth, we've got to save Mother Earth. I have a t-shirt somebody gave me years ago. It's got a planet that says, this is not your mother. This is a gift from your father. Amen. We aren't told how much time elapses between each of the trumpet judgments. But no doubt, before the people of Earth can begin to recover from the shock of the last bombardment from the skies, leading astronomers identify another intruder heading toward our planet. The previous one had been mostly solid. This one is mostly fluid, burning like a lamp. The first one was a solid mass crashing into the sea. The second falls apart as it enters Earth's atmosphere and nears the Earth, scattering its burning blobs over land and sea, no doubt starting massive fires in the areas that weren't burned up under the first trumpet. We're told that the burning object falls upon a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The fragments of this comet, or whatever it is, will fall not only on the waters of the sea, but also on the rivers, poisoning a third of them. The National Geographic Society lists about 100 principal rivers in the world, ranging in length from the Amazon River, which is 4,345 miles long, about 1,000 miles longer than it is across the United States, the Nile River, which is 4,132 miles long, down to the Rio de la Plata, which is 150 miles long. The U.S. Geological Society reports 30 large rivers in the United States, beginning with the Missouri River, which is 2,341 miles long, and the Mississippi, which is 1 mile less, 2,340 miles long, and there are 8 other rivers in the U.S. that are over 1,000 miles long. One-third of these primary rivers and their sources, as well as one-third of all the other rivers, will become poisoned by this star. Do you really believe that, Dale? Every word. Every word. And the deadly chemicals, we're told, penetrate even to the, quote, springs of water. The Greek word for springs or fountains means well. It's the same word used for Jacob's well in John 4, where our Lord met the Samaritan's woman. That means that even the subterranean sources of water, perhaps the water table itself, will be contaminated by this deadly projectile from outer space. Maybe large portions even fall into the Great Lakes of the United States, the largest freshwater lakes in the world. Again, there's a parallel here from the Exodus account. Exodus 15 tells of Israel traveling 3 days' journey into the desert after crossing the Red Sea, and they can't find any water. When they come to Marah, they can't drink the water because it's so bitter. They complain to Moses. The Lord tells Moses to throw a piece of wood into the water. The water becomes pure or sweet so that people and animals can drink it. The opposite happens in the tribulation. God throws an object into the fresh water supplies of the earth, and a third of them turn bitter and undrinkable, even poisonous and deadly. In the first two trumpet judgments, an enormous amount of plant life and animal and fish life are killed. But probably the loss of human life is relatively minimal in comparison. Of course, every one is a tragedy. In fact, it would be understandable if the majority of those who have perished so far under these judgments have died from heart attacks or other fear and stress-related illnesses. Just what's going on? What's happening? We've never faced anything like this. Is this the end of the world? And the answer to that is yes. But in this judgment, we're told that many people die from drinking the poisoned waters. It's been said that human beings can go for 40 days without food, but only 4 days without water. And many perish trying to drink this water. They're so thirsty. Wormwood here is literally the deadly liquid ingredient known as absinthe, from the Greek word absinthos. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. But the term wormwood is used several times in the Old Testament, where it translates the Hebrew word la'ana. It's a poison that's derived from the root of a plant, Deuteronomy 29:18. It's very bitter, Proverbs 5:4. Produces drunkenness, Lamentations 3:15, and eventually death. It's associated with another poison known as gall, which was the substance used to make a pain-deadening drink that was offered to Christ on the cross, Matthew 27:34, that he refused to drink because he wanted to have his senses about him, even though it was given in mercy to sort of deaden the painful effects of the cross. Whatever the exact nature of the substance of this deadly star, it's obviously lethal to drink, and many people die. As a result, it's actually given the name wormwood. On a far smaller scale, a similar event happened on March 21st, 1823, when a volcanic eruption on the Aleutian Islands off the coast of Alaska caused the water to become so bitter it was unfit for use. This was a tiny foretaste of this future disaster. This third trumpet judgment will be on a global scale with much deadlier results. The terror and panic and despair and chaos that will grip the world by this time are unprecedented in history, more than we can imagine. And this is just the third trumpet. The millions of deaths caused by these disasters, as well as the worldwide panic and hysteria, are beyond comprehension, especially as these calamities are caused by objects falling to earth from the sky. Hailstones, fire, giant meteorites, flaming comets, asteroids. And even as the inhabitants of the earth are still reeling from these otherworldly devastations, the destruction of the fourth trumpet hits. The fourth trumpet, in this one, heavenly bodies are darkened. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars turn dark, a third of the day and night without light. Look again at verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Again, we're not told how much time elapses between these horrible trumpet judgments, but it certainly isn't enough time for the inhabitants of the world to recover from the previous one before another hits. The first three judgments originate in heaven and then strike the earth, causing devastation directly on the planet. But when this fourth trumpet sounds in heaven, verse 12 tells us that the heavenly bodies in the sky are struck or smitten. This is the only time this word smitten is used in the New Testament. And it's quite likely that the vast heavenly host of angels or the angels are the agents doing the smiting. We're told that a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars are struck so that a third of them turns dark. It may be that the third of the stars are those that are visible from Earth. Or, of course, it may be a third of the untold billions. We don't know. That's no trouble for the Lord. Exactly how this is done, no one can say, but apparently either the light of the sun in the daytime is reduced in intensity by a third, as are the light of the moon and the stars, so that the light is only two-thirds as bright as it had been, or the sun doesn't shine at all for 8 of the 24 hours. The former is probably correct, as God supernaturally reduces the intensity of the celestial bodies by one-third. And the astrothermal ramifications of that are mind-boggling. But that's nothing for God. He created them like that in the first place. But either way, this has got to be terrifying to the people on earth. Your heart has to go out for those who are so confused. What's happening? We noted in the first three trumpets that they each are reminiscent of the experiences of Israel in Egypt at the time of the plagues. And this judgment, too, mirrors one of the Egyptian plagues, in this case the ninth one, recorded in Exodus 10, 21 to 23, where the Egyptians experienced 3 days of darkness so thick it could be felt, and they were completely demoralized, crying out for relief. I need to point out that the effects of this judgment are only temporary, and we know that because, and maybe they only last a few weeks or months, because later in the tribulation, in chapter 16, in the fourth bowl judgment, the final series, the sun's burning is actually intensified far beyond its normal thermal energy output, so that people are scorched. But during the effects of this fourth trumpet judgment, the sudden loss of solar heat will surely cause a severe drop in world temperature, the opposite of global warming, and produce enormous changes in Earth's meteorology and climatology with huge effects upon the planet's botanical and biological cycles. Violent storms will certainly follow. If you saw the 2004 film Day After Tomorrow, you got an idea of what could happen. And that, of course, is a picture of a giant tsunami swamping the Statue of Liberty. More than ever, Jesus' prophecy in Luke 21 will be fulfilled. This is what he warned before he left this earth. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Four of the seven trumpets have blown now, and amazing calamities have been imposed on the earth like nothing since the global flood. But now there's another interruption. Look again at verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now John reminds us that he's an actual witness of these great future events in this vision that God is giving him there on the island of Patmos on that particular Lord's Day. He's an eyewitness. I looked. And an ear witness, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. He sees and hears an angel, or in some translations have it, an eagle. And I'm not going to go into the Greek text background of that. Some translations render it that way. Flying in midair and calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Imagine what a frightening scene this would be to a world already shaken to its core. After all the fearful events of recent months and years, the inhabitants of the earth are suddenly confronted with this unbelievable sight of a winged creature, an angel or a giant eagle like those in the Lord of the Rings movies, flying to and fro across the midst of heaven in the atmosphere from one place to another where people can see it and hear it, crying in such a tremendous voice that all below hear exactly what it's saying. And as happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, all who hear the angel calling out from the sky in a loud voice hear the message in their own language and their own dialect. That's a miracle, so they can understand it. The news spreads rapidly, and no doubt the scene quickly appears on television screens and phone screens all over the planet. And any remaining human skeptics in the world are bound to be convinced by this amazing sight. They've got to admit that the unseen supernatural world, which they've denied so long if they are naturalists or materialists or atheists, is very real after all. And the news is not good. As bad as these preceding judgments have been, there are three more coming that are far worse. So much worse that God does this little interlude, sending the angel or the eagle around, announcing woe to those that are all living on this planet because of what's about to happen. Now let me make sure that you understand where we are in the progression of the tribulation period. Under the seal judgments, we have essentially a world that is ruined by man. This will cover probably the first half of the tribulation. It may well be, and nobody can be for certain, but many believe that the sixth trumpet, the one before the seventh, marked the midpoint of the tribulation period, 3.5 years after the start. Power-hungry political leaders bring about world war, and that leads to widespread destruction and disease and famine, that leads to economic chaos and runaway inflation, that leads to an unprecedented death toll. The seal judgments give us a world ruined by man. But under the trumpet judgments, we're moving toward a world ruled by Satan. The Lord has produced such chaos through the first four trumpet judgments, and he takes credit for doing it, that most of the world, instead of turning in repentance to him, will turn in rebellion to Satan's counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist. Already on the scene and amassing enormous power, the Antichrist takes advantage of the catastrophic events to promise the world deliverance. And they take the bait. Remember, this is almost certainly after the Gog and Magog invasion that we spent several weeks talking about. So the Antichrist has taken over Eastern Europe and much of the Mediterranean and all of Western Europe and part of North Africa. He has enormous power and resources, and all of this is happening, and he's going to be the voice of reason to calm people down and say, don't worry, we got this. We're going to fix it. And they cling to any hope they can get. They could have had the hope of this book, because 2,000 years ago, this book was almost 2,000 years ago, that Revelation was written. So it's not like God didn't give a warning ahead of time. But they don't turn to him. Most of them don't. Many do. There will be more people saved, according to Revelation 7, more people saved during this 7-year period than any comparable period of time in Earth's history. Most of them will pay for their faith with their life. They'll be martyred. They'll be hunted down by the Antichrist. They'll have to take the mark, or they won't be able to buy or sell. It'd be a horrible time. But there will be many, many believers. 144,000 are sealed. They can't be touched by the Antichrist. They're like flaming evangelists all over the world. Two witnesses for the first half of the tribulation will be witnessing in Jerusalem. So God is getting his word out there, and many will respond, but most will not. And the Antichrist will take advantage of that. So what we have is the power and control of the world being handed over to Satan. The flying messenger warns of three woes that are coming. And here they are. The first woe will be the fifth trumpet, a demonic invasion like has never been seen in Earth's history. Chapter 9, verse 1 to 11. The second woe will be the sixth trumpet, when a supernatural army will invade the planet, the end of chapter 9. The third woe will be the seventh trumpet, and that in effect is the seven bowl judgments. And several chapters are given to how they will be poured out in quick succession near the end of the tribulation period, primarily targeting the Antichrist kingdom, his empire, to weaken him and to drive him toward that final battle in Israel, the campaign of Armageddon. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at those three woes that comprise the remaining trumpet judgments as God continues to pour out his wrath upon the earth in answer to the prayers of the saints. Don't forget that. But for now, let me leave you with these concluding thoughts. God's wrath must be poured out on human sin. He can't wink at it. He can't say, oh, you know, boys will be boys. He's absolutely holy. He cannot violate who he is. So every sin must be paid for. His wrath was poured out on Christ as our substitute on the cross. Thank the Lord. 2,000 years ago. I should have been there. You should have been there. He died for us. Isaiah 53. How many times? He bore our transgressions, our sins. Those who receive Christ will never experience God's wrath. We have not been appointed unto wrath because Jesus bore that for us at the cross. Thank the Lord. But it must be poured out on human sin. It will be poured out on earth during the tribulation and for all eternity in hell. God's wrath will be poured out. And here's the bad news. All those who never receive Christ will experience God's wrath. Jesus came so that they wouldn't have to. I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. But you will not come to me because you love darkness rather than life. This is the first Sunday in November, a month that culminates with Thanksgiving Day. But the week begins today as the International Week of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we will observe that next Sunday, Lord willing. The following week is the collection week for Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes. We'll have our own packing party next Saturday in the gym, and volunteers will gather in different cities at distribution centers to pack up those boxes and ready them for shipment around the world. And for our church family, November is a month of birthdays and anniversaries. You helped me wish Karen a happy birthday today. Joe's birthday was the first. Betty and Melody have a birthday on the 18th. Tommy and Jennifer celebrate their anniversary on the 17th. Yvonne and Lorraine have a birthday on the 11th, Veterans Day. Teresa's birthday is the 25th. Marley Ray's birthday is the 23rd. Haywood and Hazel have a birthday on Tuesday the 8th. And Margaret and Glois have a birthday tomorrow, the 7th. On the count of three, let's all say happy birthday. One, two, three. Happy birthday. Hope you have a great day or have had a great day already. If I overlooked anyone, I apologize. Please let me know so I can write it down. But someone else has a birthday tomorrow. Tomorrow, November 7th, is Billy Graham's birthday. He would have been 104, but passed away on February 21st, 2018, at the age of 99. For 70 years, he preached the gospel to vast audiences and huge stadium events, reaching more people face-to-face than any evangelist in history. And millions more by radio, television, books, magazines, and the internet. His legacy will continue, no doubt, until Christ returns. His message was simple, centered on the cross of Christ and the good news of the gospel. We've all heard it many times. Have you believed it? Have you received Christ? Are you following him today, right now? Do you know that for sure? If you were to die today, you would go to be with him. You can know that. If not, if you don't know it, I invite you to him right now. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in the last verse of that song we sang earlier, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." If you never trusted him, he hasn't. But if you haven't, I invite you to trust him right now. Father, thank you for not leaving us in the dark about what's happening in the future. We're so grateful that because of your grace, Jesus bore our judgment at the cross when your wrath was poured out upon him for our sin. We thank you that you allowed us to hear the gospel, the good news. Your Spirit convicted us, opened our eyes, made us aware of our need, brought us to repentance and faith in Christ. We're gathered here as a redeemed people, so thankful. Thankful that we don't have to experience what we've talked about today, but we have loved ones who will be here because they've never trusted the Savior. Lord, motivate us afresh to get the word out, to do whatever we can to invite our loved ones to Christ. We pray that you would work in our hearts toward that end. And we pray for any who might be with us today who've never trusted the Savior. Let this be the day they give their heart to him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.